We read from the Word of God as we find it in the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow saint, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God hath made known, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. May God bless our reading of his word. This Christ that's identified at the end of verse 14 or 13 as God's beloved dear son, we're told we have redemption. But he is identified in verse 15 as the firstborn of every creature. Jesus is called the firstborn of every creature. And then it adds in verse 16, by him were all things created. And then it goes through the list, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. And then this remarkable statement, all things were created by him and for him. And then the implication is, he, and literally himself, is before all things, and not only created by him, but by him all things consist. And that one for whom, by whom all things were created to consist, is the head of the church, our head. We use these different thoughts and others that we're going to find throughout Scripture to serve as the biblical foundation for the instruction that is given in Lord's Day 9. We've treated it already from the viewpoint what it teaches us about then that first article of our faith. I believe in God, last week, the Father, and now the rest of that article, maker of heaven and earth. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God, the Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that in them, all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And that's why we are taught to say in Psalm 23, verse 1, if he provides me with all things necessary for soul and body, I shall not want. And further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and he's willing, being a faithful Father. There are those who, when they open their Bible at the very beginning and consider what it has to say about creation, that they're in want to depend more upon science than the scriptures, and they see a conflict between the two, that they will say, well, those first nine chapters that talk about creation and the flood, they're not salvation issues. They're not salvation issues. To that, we must say this, if it's not a salvation issue, then the Apostles' Creed and the Heidelberg Catechism have it wrong, because they deal with God as the maker of heaven and earth as a part of the list of things one must know to be saved. To be saved, I must know that God is the maker of heaven and earth. And then the second reason why this is a salvation issue is found in the fact, as we just read out of Colossians, it's not just the triune God who created, but as we find here and in John 1, verse 3, all things were made by Christ. Jesus was there. The Word was there. By Him were all things made. For by Him were all things created. Verse 16. Okay. This expression, maker of heaven and earth, creator, my maker. I took the time to go through a concordance and look at what the scriptures have to say. That God is called the God or the Lord of heaven and earth appears 5 different times in the scriptures. That He is called the Maker who made heaven and earth is found another 5 times. That in the middle of some instruction, God is identified as your maker, his maker, my maker, the maker, 14 additional different times. The creator, the work of God in creation, is not only a salvation issue, but it's a source of tremendous comfort and guidance to the child of God as he walks. I said it too quickly. A source of tremendous comfort to the child of God. The child who says, that's my Father. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. So we look at this with the prayer that not only will our understanding of what God did in creation be strengthened, our understanding of what the scriptures say, not what a man says, but what the scriptures say, and how powerfully that plays a role in our life, in our day-to-day life. I've got the maker of heaven and earth with me. Just think about that. In every difficulty, in every trial, the maker of heaven and earth is my help. And that's the amazing response that our order of worship has established. Not just now when we, the last couple of years, have been reciting it, but the Reformed Church has had this order way back. God says first, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, whether ourselves or the minister for us, our help is in the name of the Lord, the revelation of the Lord of heaven and earth. May God enable us to get that more and more. We consider the maker of heaven and earth, first of all, his work. Secondly, the revelation that it gives to us about God. And secondly, the revelation it gives to us about Jesus. The work, creation, is a work of the triune God, a work of the triune God, calling into existence. And then we take the language, the things that were not, as if they were. To understand creation, to read Genesis 1 correctly, Hebrews 11 verse 3 says it is necessary that you do it, exercising faith. Through faith, we understand. Through faith, we understand that God created. We can't just read it analytically. We cannot just read Genesis 1 the way we would any other book. But through faith, we're going to understand correctly what Genesis 1 says. through faith. Now, not what science has discovered. Through faith. Not what conclusions I may reach. Through faith. Faith, resting on the Scriptures, knows that that work of creating took place with God speaking. Merely speaking. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Let there be light. Let the heavens bring forth. Let the earth bring forth. Let the seas bring forth. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Faith believes that when God spoke and there was light, when God spoke, there were full-grown trees already bearing fruit, full-grown herbs already bearing fruit. The Lord said, verse 11 of Genesis 1, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. He spoke and said, let the earth bring forth. And not only was there immediate fully developed grass, but there were fully developed trees. Sure, there were some small ones and some growing ones, but there were also fully grown ones. And just as there were fully grown trees, so when God made man after his own image and likeness, man, Adam, wasn't an infant. He didn't start out on that sixth day as a little result of a fetus. He started out as a full-grown man. He stood, he walked, he talked. And now we know that light travels. God created stars with the light from those stars already on the earth. Sure, there were others where it hadn't reached the earth, but just as there were small trees and small herbs, so there were stars that were just producing their light and it had to travel through all of the firmament to get here. That's the way that God created. That's the way that he spoke, and it was done. And again, faith is what tells us that. Notice that if we're going to say he created out of nothing, that we're going to have to say that only about day one. Because man came out of the dust. The beasts and the cattle and the creeping things came out of the dust of the earth. The fowl and the fish came out of the water. The earth, the water brought them forth. So what he did on the day one was created everything out of nothing. But on that day, in addition to light, that which he created was everything, but it was without form, and it was void. There was no formless part to it, so that it was not in shape. The shape came when he took that watery mass, and he divided them on day two and put the firmament in between them. And then on day three, he took the waters that were below the firmament and he said, let them be the earth. And there was the globe, what we call the world, the earth. The Scriptures also tell us, our faith in the Scriptures, that that which played a tremendous role, well, let's put it this way, the standard that God used for creating, the standard, the reason why He created, and that which would be the end for all of His creating work was Himself. God created for His glory. Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Even the wicked for the day of evil. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of our God. Isaiah 43, verse 7. God says in verse 6, I say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him. I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, even I have made him. And then you get the words of the text that we read out of Colossians chapter 1. For Him, not only by Him, but for Him are all things made. That He, look at the end of verse 18, that He might have the preeminence. He is the firstborn of every creature, just like those the first fruits. Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. By Him were all things created. And then the last part of verse 18, that He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. The standard, the end, the purpose that God had for all creating is for His glory through especially the preeminence of Jesus Christ. When faith is the instrument that we use to approach the Scriptures, then we have absolutely no problem believing that God, when He created light, in the beginning, He created time. Interesting article in the last issue of the Standard Bearer by Dr. Loinga. Light and time. Light and time. Creations of God. He made them. He's above them. Isaiah 57:15, He inhabits eternity. But He made time in the beginning. And light, which travels through space, is directly related to time. So the first thing, in the beginning, time, let there be light. They were the initial creations of God. And that article is worth reading because especially the last conclusion that he draws is a very interesting one, that God took eternity, and when God took eternities of hells and laid them on His only begotten Son on the cross, God took away light. Light and time go together. The eternities of hell God laid on Christ. Now, what is time? That article begins with a very interesting quote from Augustine, the church father, one of the early church fathers. If you don't ask me what time is, I know what it is. But if I have to explain to somebody who asks me what it is, I don't know what it is. Now, I'm loosely paraphrasing what Augustine said, but that's the idea. Time. God created time. He gave us, He created segments of it. Just as He created seasons and years, and He created months at an O, right next to the O in month, and you see where we get the name. The cycle of the moon determines the length of a month. He created that. He created a week. He created days. Go the other way. God created segments of time. He created time and segments thereof, days, weeks, months, and years. Man invented minutes, hours. But the others are God's creation. And there's no problem looking with faith at those first days and realizing they were days because God created a day. Sure, there wasn't the sun near yet until the fourth day. But the same day, the same kind of day, is identified the first, as is the fourth, fifth, and sixth. They're all alike. And especially that's important because every time that the Bible uses the word day with a number, through the help of Nehemiah, the children of Israel reconstructed the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. Not 52 periods of time that might have been of great length, but in 52 days. Just as the construction of the temple took 20 years, so the construction of the walls of Jerusalem, 52 days. What kind of days? Morning and evening. Because God created light first, evening and morning is the order in Genesis 1, 24 hours in length. And now go to that 10th verse, 11th verse of Exodus 20. We paused when we read the law. Fourth commandment. The reason for the order, 6 days shalt thou labor, seventh day rest. For in 6 days, those children of Israel that sat below the Mount Sinai and they heard God Himself speak, His voice speaking those words, had no other understanding of those days of creation than their days and our days. Creation, God's work. He's the maker of heaven and earth. That reveals God. We have to be careful how we word that and how we think of it. There are revelations about God in creation. Creation is not to be used as a proof for God. There are philosophers who have come up with what they call the cosmological proof for the existence of God. The universe has to have a cause. That's the way they want us to reason. There may be some legitimacy to that way of thinking, but that's not why we believe God is. We believe that He is and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him by faith. Not because the Bible, or not because creation proves Him. If I have to have a God that I can prove to exist, then I've only proven a God that lies within the realm of my own understanding. And God, to be God, is way, way beyond not only any individual's, the smartest human's mind, but beyond the minds of every human altogether. But creation reveals something about God. It does that first. It reveals that God has a will. Very interesting. Creation reveals that God has a will. He willed to create. He determined to create. He was not forced to create. He did not have to do so. He willed to do so. Creation is exactly, second thought, what God willed it to be. He willed it to be an act of His absolute freedom and sovereignty. This is the way He wanted it. Creation reveals God's will. Creation reveals God's power, His omnipotence. Revelation, Romans chapter 1. The invisible things of God, yea, even His eternal power and Godhead, that He is, that He's God, and His eternal power, Romans 1 verse 20, are seen in the realm of His creation. Now take that hymn that's derived from Revelation 4 verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Creation shows God's power. That's the second reason why we began the service by basing our prayers on those two verses from Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord of heaven, but unto Thee be glory given. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. He's got a will. And He exercises that will. But He's in the heavens. Whatever He's pleased, He can do. You get everything you want? Everything you desire? No, we can't. Our ability is deterred, is very limited. Man, when we make something, invent something, we're always using things that already exist. When we make a building, we take lumber, we take blocks of stone, we make cement. God made the trees. God made the mountains and the stones. That's the power that's emphasized in that expression that's at the end of Psalm 124 that we all quote at the beginning of every service. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who's omnipotent. He made heaven and earth. I'm not helped by someone who's very limited. Now think of that psalm. What psalm is it that is the basis for Psalm 146? We usually sing 400 instead of 401. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. Why? What about princes and kings and presidents and human saviors? What about them? He shall die, to dust returning, and all his purposes, all his willing shall end. But happy is the man that chooses Israel's God to be his stay, to be his aid. He is blessed, whose hope of blessing on the Lord, his God, is stayed. And then, as you have it in 401, as we recited it, trust not in man who soon must die, but in the living God, rely. Remember that there are three in that one being of God? Tells us He's alive. There's activity. He's a living God. Not because He gives us life, but because He has life inside of Himself. Most blessed the man whose help is He that made the heaven and earth and sea. He's able to make everything work together for good. He's able. He's almighty. He's the maker of heaven and earth. Creation reveals that God has a will. Creation reveals that God is almighty. Creation reveals God's infinite wisdom. Wisdom. We work. You're going to hang something on the wall. Got a nail in your mouth, hammer in your hand, the other hand balancing yourself. Grab the nail and you drop it. Drop the screwdriver. Hit the thumb. All kinds of things that we do that show our mistakes. We want to hit a stud. We work hard to find where that stud might be. We tap a nail in, miss the stud. Got to move over just a little bit. Find the stud. All kinds of follies that characterize what man does. And every one of you can multiply those examples. In the creation of this world that's even yet now under the curse, is nevertheless evidencing the wisdom of its maker. No man can look at what comes out of his wife at birth of a child and not marvel. All the different things that Blake has go wrong just evidences what's all going right, and we don't even know about it or think about it, one after another. And our human bodies and the harmony with which everything functions, the nerves, the veins, the arteries, the tendons, the bones, the muscles, working in such harmony, all the genetics, every cell, the wisdom, the perfect, infinite, unmeasurable wisdom of the Maker of heaven and earth, who knows the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46, verse 10. And knows how everything is going to fit and fit together perfectly unto that end. He's got a goal. Yes, the goal is his own glory, the preeminence of Jesus Christ, in whom all fullness will dwell. Because in the dispensation of the fullness of time, everything's going to be in Christ. And to that end, God is working absolutely everything. We wonder what's going on with the election of the last president and then the election of this president to be in the realm of politics. We wonder what's going on when the economy rises and falls. We wonder about things that are going on in our own bodies when things don't work as well as they used to. We see all kinds of questions. And then we look up and we see wisdom. He knows what's going on. Every time he gives us a headache, every time we stub our toe, everything is directed with a wisdom that's absolutely perfect. Now, we aren't going to get it yet. And he doesn't want us to necessarily get it. He wants us to believe it. Because if we get it, we won't trust him. And he says, trust me, trust me. And he says, I promise, God does. God says, I promise to show you how absolutely wise everything that has happened in your life and in all the world. But that's going to be revealed in the day of judgment. And you're going to first have your mouths hanging wide open. That was for that reason, and that was for that purpose, and that was for that, and that was for that, and it all fits together for His glory in the fullness of Christ. Perfect wisdom. So we go back to Romans chapter 1. The knowledge of this kind of a God is the reason why we are to worship and thank Him. He reveals Himself as the invisible God. He's God. The invisible things of God are revealed in the things that are visible, His eternal power and His Godhead. But the same reason is why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so he says, there are those who lie under the curse and without divine blessing who take that knowledge and they hold it under. They push it down in unrighteousness. But he is to be worshipped and thanked. Worshipped and thanked. That's what we must stop and reflect on. Worship the Maker of heaven and earth. And thank Him. All that I am. All that I am, He's given. I have nothing that originates in me. My ability to get a right answer, my ability to accomplish some good work is a gift. All a gift. He is able and He is wise. Now this, as the Father of Jesus, He created. He created as the Father of Jesus. So the perfect wisdom of God that arranges and controls all things is so that it reveals Christ to us by faith in His Word. Creation reveals God, but when you look at it without faith and without the Bible, then you're not going to be able to see Jesus. But faith and the Bible, the Scriptures, are the glasses that we put on with which to look at creation. Then we can see that the end and the purpose of all things is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That's the point of the passage in Colossians 1. That's exactly also what's meant in Ephesians 1 verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God might gather together in one all things in Christ. Everything is going to be gathered together in one, namely in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In Him. And so that's what he means when he says to the saints at Ephesus, I want to pray for you. I'm going to bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he adds this, and we kind of skim right over it because we don't get it. And we want to know what he's going to pray. He's going to tell us. But before he does that, he says, wait a minute, don't go so fast. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. It's all by Him and for Him. I'm going to bow to Him, the Father of Christ, of whom all things in heaven and earth is named. It's all about Him. It's not about me, and it's not about you, and it's not about whether we can out-argue each other or beat each other. It's all about Him, always. So that even in the beginning, God had that in mind. Again, that Isaiah 46 verse 10, He knows the end from the very beginning, and He's working everything to that end. It was created so that through sin and death, God be good, be glorified in the life and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. The highest glory is not in creation. The highest glory is in redemption through sin and grace. Sin brings grace, that God would love sinners. Grace is the greatest display of God's glory, greater than His power and wisdom of creating. Now, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God who now is our Father through Jesus Christ, is the God who creates. And now next week, the Lord willing, who sustains by His providence. Some implications. One, God created the earthly. Remember this. Here's another implication. He saw the end from the beginning. But the end is not this earth. The end is what the Bible calls, so that we can get it, that glorious inheritance that God identifies this way, the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. We know earth, we know heavens, but God created this after the pattern of that. So we've got the first Adam, a picture of the last Adam. We've got the first paradise in which God placed Adam, a picture of the eternal paradise. The earthly is patterned after the heavenly. God saw the heavenly and He made the earthly to be a picture of it. And so that's why parables work. Earthly stories with heavenly meanings, because God created the earthly patterned after the heavenly. The original tree of life in the Garden of Eden is going to be, according to Revelation 22, the tree at which we're going to all eat, that will provide fruit not just one month of a year, but every month of every year. Second implication. And that's that last part of Lord's Day 9. He is able, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father, to make everything work. Evil, bad things serve His purpose in His infinite wisdom to accomplish the good of every one of His children. So often we experience this: what's good for one isn't not so hot for somebody else. We want to go on vacation. We want nice warm weather. The farmer says, I need rain. The vacationer says, I don't want rain. The child of God says, I've got a Father who, whether He gives me rain or sunshine, it's perfect. Take some adjustment. We got to start exercising faith. Can't just go by what we think or feel. Faith in the Word, faith in the God of the Word. That God knows what He's doing. It's perfect. It's exactly what has to be. It couldn't be better. You get some criticism from somebody. They write you a letter. Or they stand in front of you and they wag their finger. And they don't even have to get started very good, and you've already got reasons for why they're all wet. They're wrong. They don't understand. And then by faith, you look up and you say, you learn to say, regardless of their motives and their reasons, and they're being right or wrong. He wants me to go through this experience. He wants me to learn something. He wants me to hear Him, not them. Regardless of what they're saying, He's speaking louder than what they are. We've got a God who's our Father. And that God is your help. So there's troubles, there's problems. Can you imagine the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea? Unimaginable. Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, I heard a minister read that to a family whose mother had suddenly died. And it felt like the mountains were being carried into the midst of the sea. And that's when he said, I'm going to read Psalm 46. God, that God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in time of trouble. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, our God is our help, always. He's able. He's willing. He's wise. He knows what's best. Always. Humble adoration. Amen. We thank thee for teaching us. We thank thee for revealing thyself to us. So we have to go all the way back to the very beginning minutes of this world, and we see thou art God with a will, with a power, with a wisdom, and a God who gives us Jesus Christ, so that we have to go through the fall and sin and the curse. But that's the way to taste thy glorious grace and the riches of thy grace. Thanks, Father. Amen.